Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
I invite you to listen to our scripture reading this morning. It's taken from the second chapter of Matthew's gospel. And as we come to this passage, let me invite us first to join together in prayer. Gracious God, because you are a God, it is your word and your word alone that is life for us. And because you are gracious, we can expect that you will speak to us. So by the power of your Spirit, let our hearts and minds be attentive that we may hear you. We are here, O God. We are listening. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So let us listen now for God's word for us. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where's the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed the star, his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. So, New Year's Day, Carol and I spent some time packing our Christmas decorations back into the basement. It includes, for me, one of my tasks is packing away the collection of nativity scenes, creches that we have scattered around our home. And one of my favorites is one where all of the figures are children. Jesus is resting quietly in a little red wagon. All the shepherds are wearing tennis shoes. The Magi have purple towels draped over their shoulders and are clad with Burger King crowns. It's your elementary school pageant is what is depicted there. It's one of my favorites. And I got to tell you, I think Matthew would have loved it. Another telling of the Epiphany that I love is Menotti's A Mall in the Night Visitors. Do you know it? In a mall, the Magi follow the star and discover that they need an evening rest. They come to the dwelling of an impoverished mother and her son, Amal. Amal is unable to walk. Little Amal is also not known for truth-telling. And so when he tries to convince his mother that there's royalty at the door, that kings have arrived, she doesn't believe him until she discovers them herself. She invites them in. As they stay the night, they reveal the purpose of their journey and tell of the child king to whom they carry their gifts. She laments, "I wish I could give this child king a gift, but I am too poor." Amal responds, "Maybe I can give him my crutch. Who knows? He may need one." And as he reaches to hand the crutch to the kings, he walks. And as he walks, he sings, "Look, mother, I can dance, I can jump, I can run." It's a sweet little moment, and I love it. Of course, it's merely artistic speculation. Matthew tells us nothing about the Magi staying with a boy named Amal. As a matter of fact, we don't know where these mysterious Magi might have stayed. Menotti just adds all of that to the story. Of course, adding it to this story actually makes sense, because what this speaks to is our desire to be included in the story. From the earliest days of the church, we've read of this and we've wanted to be a part. "Can I play my drum for you? I'll give him my crutch." We've wanted to be part of the story. I love T.S. Eliot's poem, A Journey of the Magi. I shared it with you in my e-note on Friday, just a few lines of it here. "A cold coming we had of it. Just the worst time of year for a journey, and such a long journey. The camel men cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters. The cities hostile, the towns unfriendly, the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to sleep in snatches, traveling at night, with the voices singing in our ears, saying that this is all folly." Well, to describe the emotions of the Magi is going way past where Matthew is, but I don't think he would disapprove. Because what Eliot names is something you already know. Finding the Christ child in this world is no easy thing. Finding the love of God in this world is not as easy as it sounds. It's a long journey, a hard journey, and the truth is, along the way, you may feel foolish more than a time or two. You know what he's talking about. Another fun interpretation is cotton patch gospel. Do you know that? Cotton patch gospel places the ministry of Jesus in South Georgia, probably in the 50s. Seems logical enough to me. Of course, being in South Georgia, the gifts the Magi bring, they're not gold, frankincense, and myrrh. No, they bring fragrant candles that give off the aroma of fresh peaches. And they bring him a large, expensive-looking bottle of Jade East. And they also bring him a gold American Express card. Now, Matthew doesn't mention anything like that, but I don't think he would disapprove, because after all, wouldn't we want to bring what was ours to bring? Wouldn't we want to bring ourselves and what we had to bring? This is what is happening here, I think. Matthew gives us great detail in this story about everything except who these magi were. Our text translated wise men, but that's not so sure. We're not really sure who these guys were, and so what the church has done is written our own names into the story. Over the years, we found this is a place to write our name in the story of the life of Jesus Christ. We started adding the details from the very beginning. Tertullian, a churchman of the second century, he said, "The Magi are little less than kings to us. If you've ever thought of them as three kings, as we'll sing in a moment, you can thank Tertullian, because he described them that way and it stuck. And that's fine, except for the Greek word is magi. And according to New Testament scholar Eugene Boring, isn't that an unfortunate name for a professor? I've got Dr. Boring for class. It's so unfortunate, but he's a good scholar, and Gene Boring says that magi are really more of a priestly class in Persia or Babylon, experts in the occult, such as astrology. Astrologers? That's a little step down from a king, isn't it? Astrologers? Well, maybe they followed the star. But it's still something of a mysterious category. Magi, who are they exactly? It's almost as if Matthew didn't really want us to know. There's another creche in our house. It's pottery from South America. There are no shepherds in this one at all, but the Magi are there, complete with their crowns. Thank you, Tertullian. And of course, you know how many of the Magi there are, right? How many are there? Three, of course. But Matthew doesn't say that. Matthew doesn't tell us that there were three. In Roman catacombs, you can find artwork of the Magi. Some drawings show two Magi. There's some with four. There's a medieval list that lists 12 Magi. We don't know how many. Magi is plural. We just know there was more than one. We've come up with three because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts, so maybe one per guy. Seems reasonable. But I think this child would have welcomed as many as who wanted to come. We've had to fill in a lot of details in this story, and one of the details we had to fill in is the fact that one of the Magi was dark-skinned. Of course, Matthew doesn't mention that, but it makes sense. It makes sense because the Magi, they could be anyone. They could be everyone. The thing we're clearest about is the surprise of these guys is they're not Jewish. They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles. How they ended up in this story on the birth of the Jewish Messiah is something that Matthew fumbles all over himself to explain, but they show up. They could be anybody. They could be everybody. They could be you. It could be us. While we're at it, we know their names. Do you know their names? The dark-skinned one is named Balthazar. This is attributed to Venerable Bede, who described, he's a historian of Charlemagne's time. He said the first Magi, I don't know how he knows he's the first one, but he says he's the first one, is named Melchior. He's an old man with white hair and a long beard. Venerable Bede evidently had a photo of the Magi as they arrived at the Christ child. He's an old man with white hair and a long beard. The second is named Gaspar, young, beardless, and ruddy complexion. The third is black-skinned and heavily bearded, named Balthazar. That's a much better story than the one we got from Matthew, right? You see, we've journeyed far beyond the scripture with all of this elaboration, but I think it might be what Matthew wanted us to do. You see, from the first time we heard the story. The church has been filling in details about these travelers, filling in details as if we're writing ourselves into the story. Raymond Brown, a New Testament scholar with a much more fortunate name than Eugene Boring, he has said to imagine ourselves being in this story may be Matthew's intent. That he leaves the Magi sort of mysterious and vague so that we who read of it can imagine it's us. Because what Matthew knows is that we want to know, are we included in this story of God's love? Are we included? I know Matthew knows that. He tells us. You flip over just a couple of pages and we find the grown-up Jesus engaged in his ministry, and he goes to the tax booth and he calls a tax collector, come and follow me. It's an extraordinary thing to call a tax collector to follow a Jewish rabbi, but that's what he does. Come and follow me. And the tax collector follows him. His name is Levi. At least that's the way Mark tells the story. Now, I've told you before, you may remember, of the four Gospels, Mark was historically the earliest one written. Mark was the first Gospel to be written, and we know that Matthew and Luke, when they wrote their Gospels, they had a copy of Mark on the desk, and much of it they copied word for word from Mark, making changes here and there, adding some things, leaving a few things out, but they copied from Mark. Matthew copies the story of Levi the tax collector from Mark word for word with one change. You know what change he made? He changed the tax collector's name. In Matthew's gospel, the tax collector is not named Levi. He's named Matthew. He's named Matthew. Now, some will say, well, he obviously called two tax collectors. That is working hard to miss the point. Here's the point. Matthew is writing his own name in the story. He's saying, yes, Jesus called Levi. But it's my story too. He called me. I'm writing my name in the story. Matthew knows that when it comes to the love of God, we want to know, am I included? Has my name also been included in the work of God's love in the world? And because Matthew knows that, right here at the very beginning, he puts in this mysterious placeholder, Magi, as if there's a formal invitation, write your name here, because know it or not, you are included in the work of God's love in the world. And that's what we want. Can I play my drum for you? Can I give him my crutch? Can I bring myself, who I am, as I am, and be included in God's story of love? And Matthew says, yes. Write your name here. You belong. So in a couple of minutes, we're going to ordain some elders and trustees. If you have been part of one of those services before, you know we ask them a lot of questions, whole lot of questions. We first asked them if they would be willing to serve in this fashion. You asked them that, and they said yes. And today, we're going to ask them a whole lot of questions, and there's no suspense here, okay? They're going to say yes. They're not going to say, let me get back to you on that. They're going to say yes. But it doesn't mean there's not going to be some fear and trepidation involved. It doesn't mean they're not going to recognize some of these questions feel too big for me. It's not going to mean that they've got everything figured out. No, not that at all. It just means they're willing to bring who they are and what they have and offer it to the story of God's work of love in this place and in this time. And that doesn't apply just to officers. That's all of us, right? You're invited to bring who you are and what you have to participate in the ongoing story of God's love in the world. And when they say yes, it may feel like we're saying a lot about ourselves, but flip that a little bit. What's really being said is God is saying yes to them and to us. Yes, you are included in the story of God's redemption. My point's simple today. There is a holy love that claims you by name. It comes unasked, unforced, unearned. So bring what you have and bring who you are and know that you are included, that when you come to this child, as our Village Voices sang on Christmas Eve, you will find room and welcome for you. Can you be included? From the very first telling of the story, the answer has been yes. Yes. God has said yes. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.